to C3 Church Hepburn Heights. We believe Jesus Christ gives life to the full, and we are called to live it and share it. We pray you enjoy this message today.
So, friends, we were introduced to this annual theme and we've been here for a few weeks. And we're going to be here for some time. So strap on in, okay? Strap on in. So the past couple of weeks have been ground setting and big picture in nature in terms of this posture for the year, servant-hearted humility, the way of Jesus. And essentially about realigning our hearts and actions. Jace started the series really unpacking theologically and grounding and then inspiring us in this posture of servant-hearted humility. And then those of you that were with us last week, we had Pastor Dan Gorry all the way from C3 Currumbin, who really brought our focus back to who is this Jesus that we are following in terms of the way. And he shared a message in and around Jesus as glorious King to keep that in our focus as we align our hearts and actions. And so my plan today, my prayer today, my hope today is that I will continue to flesh out this shape of servant-hearted humility and potentially bring it from what might feel like a very large, big, macro, abstract concept or theme into something that is achievable and doable and detailed for each and every one of us here and now. Let me pray as I begin. Father God, illuminate the word this morning. I pray for a sense of open-heartedness in our posture, that the words that I share this morning, Jesus be glorified. Father, I pray for each and every person here, Lord, that their eyes will continue to be opened to see you, Jesus, to see your ways, Jesus, and to see the next steps, O Lord, that you have purposed for them. May this word fall as seed in our heart and germinate and flourish and form trees of life, giving substance that sustain us in our here and now and in years to come. Jesus be glorified. Amen. Amen. And so if you've popped over to our website lately, you may have noticed that we've been kind of developing this servant-hearted humility page. And a recent addition is what's called an ins and outs list. Now, this is inspired by our good friends over at TikTok, who at the start of this year, these came up all over my feed, all over my social media platforms, people declaring what was in for 2024 and what was out for 2024. And I want us to kind of think of these ins and outs, this list which you'll see in a minute, as like a series of shapes and postures and themes to undertone this big picture of servant-hearted humility. Because we all know, right, that New Year's resolutions are great. And some of you, January 1 this year, may have decided that there was going to be a whole heap of things you were going to do or not do in 2024. But as all data would indicate, by about week 3 of January, we have abandoned that entirely or even forgotten that maybe we set some things up. So what I love more about this kind of ins and outs concept is it gives us a shape. It gives us a posture and a theme, gives us something to kind of work with, but doesn't have the pressure of making big resolution statements. Here's the ins and outs list. So these, as I sat with Holy Spirit and as we kind of worked in this theme of servant-hearted humility, I kind of came up with what I felt were these themes, shapes, and postures in terms of what we are to take a hold of. What is in for 2024? And conversely, as we take a hold of what is in, we are letting go of what is out. So some of these things by in and of themselves are not necessarily holy or sacred or right or wrong, but what they do is they pull together this sound, this feel of who we are as a people, who I believe God is calling us to be in 2024. So let's have a look at the ins. New wine, knees, truth, rhythm, empowered, attentive, vulnerable, through, streams, robust, thick theology, humility, the table, love abiding, starlight. Out. So if you kind of look at the outs, obviously they line up, okay? So there is a converse, a contrast to what is now gone, where God is taking us, what this new day and this new wineskin is leaving behind. It's leaving behind old wine, platforms, opinion, hurried, effort, self-made, distracted, withholding, stuck, deserts, fragile, thin ideas, puffed up, the platform, fact-finding, limelight. And so I want to land in today three of these inns over here in this list. Three that I really feel like Holy Spirit wants me to drill down on specifically today. And that is attentive, spirit-enabled, and starlight. Let's return to our passage of scripture that was so beautifully read in two languages today. We're going to return to Philippians 2, starting at 12 through to verse 16. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. Let's notice a few things here. Paul here is telling us, dear friends, he's telling us to continue to work out our salvation, to continue to work out our salvation. In other words, be mobilized in living out the call, in living out our discipleship, in living out the ways of Jesus. Paul is calling us here to be active. Now, at the very start of this letter, very start of the epistle to the Philippians, church in the region of Philippi, Paul here in chapter 1, verse 6, the way he begins this letter is he says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul here begins this letter saying that God is doing a good work and he will continue to do a work. At the point of salvation, God begins a good work in you and then he takes us on this journey of transformation to be more like Jesus. God works in us as we surrender, as we remain open-hearted, as we posture ourselves in obedience. Paul here is saying he's confident of this. This isn't something that may happen or possibly can happen. Embedded in this is that God is going to do a work in you. This is a statement of hope, of growth, of development, as us as believers, as disciples, of not being stagnant. God will carry it on in you. He will continue to do it in you. Often that may look like us literally being on God's shoulders as he carries us, as he weight bears the heavy load. But I want us to understand here that this is an active verb, that this is a participatory posture, that God is carrying out the work to completion. And so, friends, we need to participate, but we need to know what to participate in. we need to actually be able to recognize the work that God is doing in us. And so I want to land in that concept of being attentive. Dictionary definition of attentive is to be observant, wide awake, and watchful. Observant, wide awake, and watchful. I believe in this season, part of our call is to be attuned. That is, wide awake, observant, and watchful to the work that God is already doing in you, to the things that are already occurring, so that we can then actively participate in this ongoing process. This enables us, friends, as we are attentive, to jump in the slipstream further of who we already are. It enables us, as we're attentive, to move up a notch in our God-designed you-iness. It enables us, as we're attentive, to dust for the fingerprints of God that is already working in our lives. With this in mind, let's return back to Philippians 2, 12 to 15, and I want to read it now in the Amplified. So remembering that this epistle begins with Paul saying, I'm confident that God is doing this. Then a couple of chapters later, this is where he goes. So we're going to read it in the Amplified. So then, my dear ones, just as you've always obeyed my instructions with enthusiasm, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, let's catch it here, because this is the second part of that chapter 1, verse 6. Continue to work out your salvation, that is, cultivate it, bring it to full effect, actively pursue spiritual maturity. Work out your salvation, that is, cultivate it, friends. Bring it to full effect, actively pursue spiritual maturity. Do this, he tells us, with awe-inspired fear and trembling, using serious caution and critical self-evaluation to avoid anything that might offend God or discredit the name of Jesus. For it is, verse 13, not your strength, going to come to this more in a minute, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work. That is God's power strengthening, energizing, and just for bonus points, creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. Do everything without murmuring or questioning the providence of God, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and guileless, innocent and uncontaminated, children of God without blemish in the midst of a morally crooked and spiritually perverted generation, among whom you are seen as bright lights, beacons shining out clearly in the world of darkness. Now, there's a lot there. If you guys don't ever use the Amplified Translation, it's beautiful. And the wordy English teacher in me loves it because I feel like I get a commentary and a translation in one. Now, there is a lot here, but let's be attentive again to the instruction that Paul is giving and then the means of the instruction. Paul here is saying, yes, that God will work in you. And we are, our role as active, attentive participants is to continue to work out our salvation. And those words, those phrases that I loved, working out your salvation, friends, means, the Amplified tells us, to cultivate our salvation, bring our salvation to full effect, actively pursue spiritual maturity. So let's firm this up. Let's be clear here what I am saying and not what I am not saying. Because David Guzik, a Bible commentator, would say, when we're talking about working out our salvation, let's be clear what this is not. David would say, we know that Paul did not mean work so as to earn your own salvation. Such a statement would contradict the whole of Paul's gospel. What Paul did mean is to call the Philippians and us to put forth real effort into their Christian lives. This is not to work their salvation in the sense of accomplishing it, but to work out their salvation, to see it to see it evident in every area of their lives, in other words, pay attention to it, and to activate this salvation God freely gave them. What am I actually saying? We have a responsibility, friends. We have a responsibility to live in the way of Jesus, to cultivate our heart, to participate in the work God is already doing in and through us. We need to be able to see this work that God is doing, to actively pursue it, be attentive to it, posture ourselves towards it, and be an active participant in working out our salvation. So the shape of servant-hearted humility, shape I want to land on firstly, shape one, servant-hearted humility is attentive. It's observant. It's wide awake. It's watchful. Friends, part of our role, Paul is telling us here, is to be attentive to the God things, the right things, the designed for us things, the things where God is already at work in and through us. This isn't a posture of pioneering. This isn't a posture of creating stuff. This isn't a posture of having a distracted, I don't even know where to beginness. Servant-hearted humility postures us in attention and says, God, where are you already working and how can I lean in with you? What are you already doing in and through me? And how can I be watchful and wide awake and observant of that? Because I have unhurried myself enough. I have dialed down the noise in my head. I have eradicated some of the distractions enough to actually give my attention to what God wants me to see. So we are to pay attention to where God is already working. Where Holy Spirit is already leading you, friends. We totally over-spiritualize this sometimes. We think the most holy and sacred moments should have angels attached to them and a King James version of the Bible that comes out of our mouth. Some of the most holy, sacred work occurs in a playground or with the woman in the Woolworths checkout aisle. Or a random conversation with someone in a coffee line. Some of the most holy, sacred work we can do is picking up a piece of rubbish while somebody watches, or even while somebody doesn't. Texting someone and saying, hey, how about I pick you up a coffee? And you drop them off at their house and there's tears in their eyes and say, you saw me? How did you, what did I? That's the holy, sacred work, friends. And it's us being attentive to that, to partner and be a participant in the work that God is already doing in and through you. James Bryan Smith from The Good and Beautiful God. Spiritual life is not a life of laws and precepts, but a life of participation, affection, and love. A life mingled and mixing with God. Mixing with God in wide awakeness, in observant, postured, open-hearted, open-wideness. Shape of humility is attentive. All right, nice idea, Em. How exactly do I do that? What does that actually mean? Well, what I love here is that Paul doesn't just give us an instruction. He actually gives us a roadmap. He actually lets us know how to do this, how to participate in us working out our salvation. Verse 13, back in the Amplified, takes now a whole heap of pressure off you. Can you just exhale? I've now got to go out here and be attentive. I need to have new glasses. And Lord, what am I going to do? And I'm going to miss things. And then I'm going to be in guilt. And then maybe I should have done that thing. And then what? Calm the farm. If you leave with nothing else today, just get used to saying that phrase. I say it all the time. Calm the farm, people. I don't have a farm. I've never had a farm. I don't really know how to operate a farm. But look, it does something in terms of my sense of self sometimes. Calm the farm. All right. Verse 13. Here's the roadmap. For it is not your strength. but it is God who is effectively at work in you, remember, working out your salvation, but it is God at work in you doing what? To both will and to work. God is at work in you, friends. I love this list. Strengthening, energizing, and creating the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. God is at work in you. He wants you to succeed. He wants this to come to the point of completion on the day of Christ Jesus. He's not just like, work out your salvation. Good luck with that. God wants to work in you, give you his power, not your mustered up power. Give God his power in you. And then what is that power doing? It's strengthening you, energizing you, and creating a longing, as in actually makes us want to do it. That is the work of God's power in you in terms of being attentive, being a participant, and then stepping out in the ways of Jesus. So friends, when we've put up this list on our website, and we'll get to that later in a minute, this isn't like a, whoo, just have a look and then I'm going to dig deep and pull it out and I'm going to self-generate some motivation about what on this list I need to do. This isn't like pull it up your bootstraps and get on with it. Like, let's hack our way to servant-hearted humility. Let's self-actualize our way to servant-hearted humility. No. It's God's strength in you. It's not your strength. We ain't got enough strength for any of that, let me tell you. It's God's strength in you. He effectively wants to work in you. God is doing all the carrying on. God's power is alive in you. But even better than that, he actually wants to will you to do it and then empower you to do the work of it. It's a double whammy. The Holy Spirit wants us to be more like Jesus. He's just waiting. He's like, yep. I want you living in the way of Jesus. I want you posturing in servant-hearted humility. I want you to be my hands and feet going out there to the world, to the streets, to the homes. Holy Spirit wants to do that. And then Holy Spirit not only wants to do that, but he actually motivates us to do that, creates the longing, empowers us, strengthens us. God's power in you, friends, is motivating and mobilizing. Awesome. How often are we just blooming trying to do this in our own strength? Putting some sort of religious language on it, quoting some sort of scripture at it. But if we actually pull all that aside, we go, yeah, I'm just proving here, striving, ticking off a whole heap of things on a task list. No, 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 no. God's power at work in you to will you and to enable you to work, strengthening, energizing, and creating the longing. Last week in Pastor's Prayer, just before we started our service, we were praying as we always do for our Sunday, for you, our beautiful people, for all the aspects of it. And as we were praying, I saw baby birds in the spirit, tiny little baby birds in a nest with their mouths like wide open, you know, almost like a, what do you call that? Burp. Like a concertina? Nah. Should have put that in my notes. You know when something opens really like a flip? What did you say? Great, thanks, Claire. That's good. You know the door that swings really wide or a... Nah, it's all right. Sorry. Like a trap door. Is that what I mean? Is it a trap door? Nah, okay. I'm mixing my metaphors now. Don't think of the birds as having a trap door mouth. That's not helpful. Oh, stick to your notes, woman. All right. Baby birds with their mouths wide open was the concept. Like a ridiculous wide open, right? And then I saw the mother bird land in the nest, feeding them, nourishing them. The baby birds knew that their survival was dependent on being fed. But they also knew that their feeding was a result of their posture of open-mouthedness. And so I sensed in the spirit that this is one of our postures for this new day is, Holy Spirit, I'm open. Pour your strength in. Continue to fill me up. Empower me for today. One of my favorite portions in the Lord's Prayer is that Jesus teaches us to say, pray for our daily bread. Not yesterday's bread, not this month's bread, not even our annual portion of bread, our daily bread. Friends, he wants to be specific and detailed in strengthening you today for what he's calling you today. And so there's this sense of open-heartedness. So we open ourselves up continually in our day-to-day, in our prayerful, ordinary meandering. And then as we come together in worship and as we come to Wednesday night gather and everything in between, that there'll be this posture of open-hearted, open-mouthedness, that we will be sustained by Holy Spirit, that we'll be continually strengthened by only what God can provide. Baby birds do not have the strength, the coordination or stamina or ability to find food for themselves. They know who their source is. So second shape of servant-hearted humility is that it's spirit-enabled. And that was on our ins list. This is spirit-enabled. It's spirit-empowered. It's spirit-strengthened. It's God's work in you, friends. Again, James Brian Smith would say, Christ in me means Christ bearing me along from within. Christ, the motive power that carries me on. Christ giving me a whole life, a wonderful poise and lift, and turning every burden into wings. Not as something you have to bear, but as something by which you are born. Christ in you. God in you. Holy Spirit in you. Servant-hearted humility is spirit-enabled. Simply put, God's Spirit is continually giving us the power to do what pleases God. Yes. Simply put, God's Spirit is continually giving us the power to do what pleases him. Think about that. We don't have to try and make it up or be good enough within ourselves. God wants us to succeed. He wants us to carry this out. He wants to continually do the work. And then he enables us. He strengthens us. He empowers us and gives us the longing to do it. Philippians 2:13 again. For it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively working in you both to will and to work. That is strengthening, energizing and creating in you the longing and ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. And because the counter posture, if you go back to the ins and outs lifts, if we can do that, Jonah, that'd be great. The counter posture that I put alongside spirit enabled is self-made. This isn't a mustered up situation. And the world will tell you it is. The world will tell you, do you. Know your own truth. Everything you need to succeed is within you. Absolute baloney. We are not enough. We cannot do this all. We cannot self-make anything. God, he wants to live and breathe and work in us to mobilize us to be who he's all he's called us to be. But this isn't about self-making, friends. This is about spirit enabling. Because self-mating, even if it starts off good, just lands up in striving religiosity land. We just fall into a trap of going, if I just do all this, then I will feel. It's not how it works. God is, rely on me, be strengthened and enabled in me. And then let's do this together in active, attentive participation. Okay, third and final as I round this out, because you know I'm a Pentecostal teacher and I can't help but do 3 points even if I only want to do two. I have heart palpitations. It's like trying to write an essay with only two body paragraphs. I'm like, nah, all the writers out there know you need at least 3, 5, got to stick to uneven, not anyway, I've gone on good. All right. Philippians 2. Let's bump down a little bit towards the back end. Paul here, interestingly, gives us another aspect of this, another thing to consider, just for good measure, in this roadmap of how to carry out our salvation. Verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in labour in vain. To grumble. Right. So we might be spirit enabled and we might be attentive, but then we can still be grumbling. We can still be grumbling about what we're doing. Grumble, by definition, is to mutter. Don't you all laugh. You know exactly what grumbling is. Grumble is to mutter in self-centered discontent. I didn't make that definition up. Grumble is to mutter in self-centered discontent. In our pursuit of Jesus, in our practicing of servant-hearted humility, we have to be so careful that we're not leaning on us, making it about us, motivated by us, proving us, showing us, shining us, because we will soon be grumbling about it. Grumbling in discontentment that, oh, that thing I did, I was misunderstood. Grumbling in discontent that maybe where I've tried to share or lean or maneuver this conversation, it didn't turn out the way that I expected. Grumbling in discontent that, well, I did it for Jesus, but I would have liked to have been more appreciated or encouraged or valued or noticed or thanked. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Early in Philippians, Paul actually goes after it a bit more poignantly. We've heard this part of this verse earlier in different weeks of this. Do nothing, he tells us, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, and this is the bit we really like, you know, this is where we've landed our theme. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Servant-hearted humility, friends, is starlight. It's Jesus shining out of us. It's Jesus being glorified. It's Jesus being magnified. It's Jesus being noticed. It's Jesus being valued. It's Jesus placed above everybody else. Then Paul is saying that is shining. That is the starlight. That is what we are doing as we posture ourselves in servant-hearted humility. That we are stars, friends, pointing to the Saviour, just as it did occurred in Bethlehem, that we are his light. That whatever good deed we do, whatever small act that we participate in, whatever conversation we have, whatever is going on, that is starlight pointing like a big banner to Jesus. That we are his light. We get to shine for him. We get to point people to him. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus, in his most famous Sermon on the Mount, declares to the people, declares to us like this: you are the salt of the earth, verse 13. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it under a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Our light should be giving light to everyone in the house, friends. In this house, in our other house, in our workplace houses, in our university houses, in our school houses, so to speak, that we are his light. Jesus says in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds, but do what? Glorify the Father. That's where the accolade goes. That's where the interest goes. That's where the attention goes. That's where the encouragement goes, that Jesus will be glorified. And so the counter posture, if we go back to the table, counter posture to starlight at the very bottom is limelight. Let me assure you that anything I put on that table, God is doing a work in me. It'd be great if I could excuse myself from things and just preach some great messages, but let me assure you I live them in real time as I bring them. We have to fight against the limelight. And sometimes we've got really good phraseology around it. Sometimes it sounds really good, but if we actually strip it all back away, we can go, that was about me. We've got to fight that posture. Let Holy Spirit strengthen you to fight that posture. We must be honest with ourselves about the limelight. Not pursue the limelight. Not virtual signal or some other culturally appropriate but incredibly veneered rhetoric about us trying to look good but not at the same time. We cannot be grumbling limelight chasers. Holy Spirit, friends, wants to empower you to glorify Jesus. Holy Spirit wants to empower you to be able to do the will and the work that God has designed for you. Holy Spirit wants you to be attentive to the work that is already going on within you and for you to be an active participant, that we will be God-led, Spirit-empowered, Jesus-glorified disciples. And so my prayer this week, as you maybe sit in this message again or do some journaling and devotion time, I would get you to ask, Lord, where are you leading me? Spirit, where are you empowering me? Where are you already strengthening me to shine, Jesus? And then, friends, do that. Not the 50 million other things, not what the person next door is doing, not what you thought you needed to do 12 years ago or 2 weeks ago. Do that. Do that. Philippians 2, 12, 16 again. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, reverent awe. For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose, the good purpose for you. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain.
Thanks so much for joining us here on our podcast. We encourage you to let this word further help you live and share the life to the full that Jesus gives. If you want to check out more about our upcoming events, service times, locations, or to give online, go to c3hh.com.au.